gather this morning on the second Sunday of Advent to experience our God, the Prince of Peace. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day. Bert and Mark for our opening to our worship service this day. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to worship Him. We look forward to seeing how God is going to use us in the midst of this Advent season. This is the second Sunday in Advent, the Sunday that we usually designate for peace. And I hope that today's worship service will provide you an opportunity to experience the peace that God gives us every single day. For those that are watching us via Facebook Live this morning, thank you for joining us for worship. And I want to encourage you to go to our website and pull up the bulletin for this week to use it as a resource, not just for this worship service, but for the activities and the ministries coming up in the life of our church. We do have many things that are coming up, and I do want to point out a few of those today. But before I do, if you are a visitor with us this morning, I encourage you to fill out one of the visitor's cards that you might pull in from the back of your pew and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate as you leave a little bit later in the worship service. And so we have a record of your visit, and so hopefully we'll get to see you sometime real soon down the road. Tonight, our adult Advent study continues the Angels of Christmas. That takes place at 5 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. You don't have to have attended the other sessions to come to tonight's study. So I encourage you, if you're up to it, come out tonight for a wonderful evening of Bible study at 5 p.m. Our youth will meet following that for intensity at 6 p.m. this evening. Coming up Tuesday, Gay will be taking a group of senior adults to Southern Supreme Fruitcake Factory. I've been there many times, and Gay, I'm glad you're taking them. Let's just put it that way. It is a madhouse this time of year, but it is a great place to go. And if you have not signed up yet, there still may be a little bit of space on the bus, so make sure you talk to her today if you have not signed up yet. Our choir practice will take place Wednesday night at its normal time. And our virtual Bible study, Not a Silent Night, will take place this Thursday. I thank you for your allowing me the flexibility to not meet this past Thursday as I was feeling under the weather. This coming Thursday, we'll be covering two sessions in that study. So just a heads up to those that are joining me for that virtual Bible study on Facebook Live. I also want to remind you that next Sunday morning will be a day of worshipful worship of God, our Savior, what the season's all about. And I want to encourage you not just to bring yourselves, but invite your friends and your family, your neighbors, and everyone else that you see for our Christmas cantata. I know our choir has been working real hard on 9 lessons and carols, and we look forward to hearing all their hard work take place next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. So I encourage you, come out, but invite your friends and family for this special musical event next Sunday. Also, next Sunday afternoon, just church-wide reminder that we do have our Elon Roundtable meeting. This is a very important roundtable, our business meeting that we do in December. I want to encourage everyone to come to this. It's at 4 o'clock upstairs in the Fellowship Hall. We moved the time a little bit earlier than usual because hopefully it'll still be light outside, and hopefully you can come out at 4 p.m. for that roundtable meeting. Today is the deadline to bring items in for the Salvation Army. Many of you have helped out assisting with the ministry and the partnership we've done with the Salvation Army. If you chose one of the angels off the tree, I hope you brought your items today, or you can bring them a little bit later in the day today. But I encourage you to bring those as soon as you can so we can make sure they're transported to the Salvation Army later this week. If you brought items for the Salvation Army Forgotten Angels, these are usually the older children or the younger teenagers that don't get chosen off the tree. If you brought items for that today, some of you have already brought them and placed them under the Chrismon tree. If you have not, a little bit later in the worship service, when we sing A Little Town of Bethlehem, I encourage you to bring your toy and bring your item forward to place under the Chrismon tree. If you forgot, that's okay. I will be here most of the afternoon, so if you want to venture out and pick something up real quick, you can do so and drop it off today. Or if you want to drop it off tomorrow morning, that would be fine as well. For those who are buying the $40 gift cards to Walmart, we ask that you leave them outside near the Christmas tree in the foyer area so we can have all of those together as well. Now, at this time, I'm going to call up Amy Harrison, who has a ministry opportunity that we can help with for the Reedy Fork Elementary School.
My social worker came to me last week to see if we could help assist some Reedy Fork families stay warm through the winter. There are 7 students that she gave me that need a winter coat, hat, and gloves. There's a sign-up sheet with sizes out in the vestibule next beside the angel tree. These need to be back at church by next Sunday for us to deliver them before our break begins, because we get out on the 16th. So if you have any questions, I'll be out at the angel tree after church today. So just let me know if you have any questions. And thank you for helping our kids stay warm this winter. Thank you.
Again, this is another way that we can help and assist in the community, and I don't think it takes too much to buy a coat, some gloves, and a hat for one of the children that are in need this Christmas season. So see Amy in the vestibule as you walk out today. If you have any questions about that, you could also talk to me as well. Also, I just want to say that today, this is the last Sunday for one of our dear ladies who lives at Blakey Hall. Our sweet lady, Katie Harding, will be moving closer to her granddaughter in High Point, and this is going to be her last Sunday with us. So, Katie, I want to say to you, we will miss you. I also want to say to you, you will always have a church home here at First Baptist Elon. And I hope you will come visit us sometime down the road. Just let us know you're coming, okay?
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we'll come see you too. There you go. It is a good day to worship this morning. Let's lift praise to the Prince of Peace this Advent Sunday morning.
Our first hymn this morning is Blessed Be the God of Israel. Let's stand and let's worship together.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 7, reading verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste." Centuries before Jesus came, he was prophesied about. Centuries before, multiple prophets spoke about his coming. As you came to worship this morning, did you come expecting to meet your Savior? I hope you did, because that's what this season is all about. It's about waiting to encounter Him. And as we gather and worship this day, we encounter the One who changed the world. Let's pray. Holy Father, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon Your chosen one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. As we behold Your glory in the heavens, breathe Your passion for justice into our hearts, that we may defend the poor, to deliver the oppressed, and help the weary. In this season of Advent, may Your righteousness flourish and may Your peace abound, that none shall hurt or be dismayed during this Advent season. We lift this prayer in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
This is the second day, Sunday in Advent. Today we light the two purple candles. The first Sunday we lit the candle of hope. Today we light the candle of peace. Our world is not always a peaceful world. People hurt other people. Countries are at war today. People don't care of the world. People yell and scream at each other, but God promises peace. During Advent, we pray that we, as well as all people, will seek God's peace.
Let's sing, "Oh Come All You Faithful." be seated.
When we look at the second candle, we remember God's promise of peace. We recall the words of Jesus in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In times of war and hatred, it's hard to remember that Jesus is the one who brings peace. As we approach Christmas, let's remember that God's intention is a place of peace where people shake hands and stand upon one another. Luke 1:47-55. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away sorry. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. In the scripture, we hear Mary's song of praise. There must have been times when Mary was frightened, worried, fearful, and sad. She may not have felt very peaceful as she considered her future. Yet her words help us see the peace that comes when we trust in God. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for those in our world today who seek to act for peace. Help us look for ways to be peacemakers at home, at church, and at school. Amen.
Thank you, Lydia and Arlene, for the Advent reading today. Our obituary hymn this morning is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And this is the song that, as you sing it, David will be talking about it later on in just a few minutes. So let's stand and worship together.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the special night in the little town of Bethlehem. Thank you for sending us your son to save us. We lift up the gifts that have been brought for the Salvation Army. We pray for the forgotten angels, the 10 to 12-year-olds that tend to be overlooked. We pray these children can have a special Christmas. We pray for the senior adults who may not have families. We pray these gifts and gift cards will touch their hearts at Christmas time. We lift up everyone in the prayer list. We pray that your healing hand will help those that are sick and those that are hurting physically and mentally over the holidays. Bless these gifts and the givers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, choir, for our beautiful special music this day. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this second Sunday of Advent as we focus on peace. That's a scary word for some of us. This morning I will be continuing the sermon series, Christmas Carol Theology, the series I started last week and will carry us through during the Advent season to the birth of the Christ child. Last week we looked in depth at the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as we focused on God's choice of intervening in the world through sending His Son in human form. This morning we'll once again look at a popular Christmas carol that speaks to how God can do great things in small places and through small, humble people. This morning we'll look at the carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem. A mother was hustling through the shopping mall, weaving her way through individuals and kiosks to grab the perfect gifts. As she went from store to store, suddenly she became aware that the pudgy little hand of her 3-year-old son was no longer clutched to hers. In a panic, she retraced her steps and found him standing with his little nose pressed flatly against a frosty window. He was gazing at a manger scene. Hearing his mother's near hysterical call, he turned and shouted with innocent glee, "Look, Mommy, it's Jesus, baby Jesus in the hay." With oblivious indifference to his joy and wonder, she impatiently jerked him away, saying, "We don't have time for that." How many during this time of year say the exact same thing? We don't have time for that. They do not have time for the real meaning of this season, the real meaning of Christmas. Instead, they are stressed out about all the wrong things and are distracted from the right thing. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll shared of a commercial venture by one of the large department stores some years back. It proved literally to be disastrous. Their idea was to come up with a doll in the form of baby Jesus. It was advertised as being unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It was packaged in straw with a satin crib and plastic surroundings and appropriate biblical texts added here and there to make the scene complete. It did not sell. Let me say that again. It did not sell. The manager of one of these stores started to panic since Christmas was almost here and he had a large shipment of these dolls. He carried out a last-ditch promotion to get rid of these dolls. He hung a huge sign outside in front of his store that read, "Jesus Christ, marked down to 50%. Get him while you can." Exhausted. Disillusioned. These are the words that describe the man who wrote the lyrics to O Little Town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks was burned out. He was known as one of the most dynamic and inspirational preachers of his time, but he had lost the fervor and could not seem to recover from his feelings. In the 1820s, he had become the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, became one of the largest churches in the United States. He recruited a super salesman by the name of Louis Redner to be his Sunday school superintendent and to be the organist for the church. The church exploded in growth. They began with 30 children, but within a year, they had grown to 1,000. Over the next 2 years, the church continued to grow because of Brooks's preaching and Redner's music. But then the Civil War came, and the church became somber. The national spirit was dying. Women were wearing black due to a husband or son who had been killed in battle. And darkness fell over every facet of the worship services at Holy Trinity. Brooks tried to be inspirational. He tried to carry the emotion to his congregation, but it was literally draining him. When the war ended, he thought the vitality and the joy would return, but it did not. Lincoln was assassinated and the pain intensified. Phillips Brooks was not the preacher, the president's pastor, but because he was such a great orator, he was asked to preach Abraham Lincoln's funeral. He reached down deep and found the words to say for the moment what needed to be said to the world. But later he was so burned out, he decided that he just could not keep going. He asked the church for a sabbatical, and they granted him that so he could travel to the Holy Land during the Christmas time. On Christmas Eve in Jerusalem, he mounted a horse and he went off riding. At dusk, when the first stars were out, he rode into the tiny little village of Bethlehem. The town had changed a little since the birth of Christ. It lifted Brooks's spirit to be within a few feet of the spot where Jesus was born. There was singing in the small church there, the Church of the Nativity, and he felt surrounded by the Spirit of God. Brooks wrote about his horseback journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem in his journal, and he also assisted with the midnight service on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem in 1865. He stood there in the church, listening to the bells and the hymns being lifted to God. There he felt the presence of God. God had done an amazing thing in this small little village. When he returned home, he wanted some way to express the stirring in his soul, and he decided it would be best communicated in the form of a poem. That was when "O Little Town of Bethlehem" was written. Lewis Redner, the organist, provided the tune for this Christmas carol. Amid the hustle and bustle of the world, experiencing a personal spiritual crisis, Phillips Brooks discovered that God could do something great from something so small. The scripture passage that Brooks used as inspiration for this Christmas carol was Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to that passage with me this morning. Of course, the words will be on the screen behind me as well this day. Let's hear the words of this minor prophet speaking about the coming of Christ. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." As Christians, when we see the name of the town Bethlehem, our mind immediately races to the birthplace of Jesus. But in fact, in Scripture, there are actually two Bethlehems mentioned in the Bible. One is found in the northern kingdom of Israel, close to in the area of Galilee, only about 7 miles from Nazareth. This was close to where Mary and Joseph grew up. Then the other Bethlehem is in the southern kingdom of Judah, only 5 miles from Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus was born. So why did Micah, this prophet, mention the town in his prophecy? When Micah spoke in his time period, judgment was pending for the nation of Judah because of their unfaithfulness. However, Micah was called to tell the people that while the judgment is pending, God would remain faithful to his promises.
He would elevate someone from the house of David to rule again. But we've got to remember in that time period, in the physical sense, the final person in David's family line had probably been carried away in captivity by the Assyrians. Amid suffering and anguish, God made a promise. There would be one who came from David's line, and he would be king. However, this king would be different. Unlike any other king they had experienced before, this king would bring peace. God was not going to bring a king that everyone expected. This would not be a warrior king who would drive out Israel's physical enemies. No, this king would be the Son of God. And his peace would be one that would surpass all human understanding. So how did he do this? How did he do this? First, God chose a little town in which the Savior was to be born. Of all the towns in the Middle East, Bethlehem would not have impressed you in any form and from any angle. It was a small suburb of Jerusalem, the major city in the area. Its population in that time period was estimated to be around 150 people. There was no crossroads, there was no notable resources in this town, and there was no stoplight in the middle of town. It was so small that in Joshua 15 and Nehemiah 11, it is overlooked in listing the cities in the nation of Judah. They forgot about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a quiet, shepherding community, but it did have some history. In Genesis 35, we see that Jacob's wife, Rachel, was actually buried in this Bethlehem. She died giving birth to Jacob's youngest son. And when she gave birth and she was on her deathbed, she asked the midwife to name this new son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob later changed the boy's name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Both of those names are used to describe the Messiah. Also, in Ruth chapter 4, we see that Bethlehem was the location where Ruth was redeemed through Boaz. And that's not all. Finally, Israel's greatest earthly king, King David, was born there and anointed there in Bethlehem. It was later prophesied that it would be the birthplace of the coming Messiah. And it was, and he would inherit David's throne, and he did. 700 years later, it became true. Not too bad for a small little town. As you enter the town of Gibsonville, I pass this sign quite often. There's a little sign that says, home of, I think it's Torrey Holt. If anybody remember state football, Torrey Holt was a great player that played for them. But I always think it's funny. I always like to read what people take pride in when of their town. What's listed there? What is this town known for? Bethlehem was known to be the birthplace of Jesus. The name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Pastor Matthew Rogers said about this small town, sounds more like a home for the Pillsbury Doughboy than it does for the birthplace of a king. But what more fitting place for the bread of life to be born than the house of bread? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. God still selects small places to do big things. Hear that again. God still selects small places to do big things. That is the message this morning, First Baptist Elon. God still selects small places to do big things. God still chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He still chooses the lowly things of the world to lift others up. Humility and availability are more important to God than pride and talent. Have you ever wondered what God is doing through us in Elon, North Carolina?
We may not have the bigger things those larger cities have, like Raleigh or Charlotte or even down the road in Greensboro. Yet God can still use us to impact the world. But that's not all. The second thing to remember is that God chose a peasant couple to be the parents of the Savior. Jesus' parents were not impressive from the world's eye. They were not successful people in terms of their means. Joseph was a carpenter, a laborer. He was not a politician. He was not from a wealthy family. And he had absolutely no social influence. Just a man who loved God and wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. Mary was a simple peasant girl. She lived in a small town and was not from a wealthy family either. Yet, they were the ones that God chose to parent His one and only begotten Son. Think about that. They were the ones chosen by God to raise the Son of God. God often chooses peoples the world labels as insignificant to do His will. All He asks for is obedience. Story goes that Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour through the House of Parliament in England. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet another Parliament member, Lord Hailsham. He just happened to be the Lord Chancellor at that time. And Lord Hailsham was wearing all the regalia of the office of the Lord Chancellor. Well, the Lord Chancellor recognized his colleague, Neil, in the midst of this group, and he called out his name. "Hey, Neil!" And everybody in that group, all the followers of Neil Martin, immediately kneeled to the ground because they wanted to obey the person who gave the statement. When will we stop questioning or disobeying God to see how He might be using and moving in this place? Joseph and Mary were chosen for their obedience to God. Nothing else. Their obedience to God. That is how and why He will choose you and me as well. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to kneel before Him? Finally, God chose to enter the world as a helpless infant. When God gave His only Son, there was no notification of how valuable this gift was. He came to earth silently, humbly, as a helpless baby. Why? Why did God choose to send Jesus into the world as a helpless baby? First, Jesus came not just to save us, but also to humbly identify with our struggles and sympathize with our pain. And the only way for this to happen is if He comes in human form. Hebrews 4 reminds us that we have a high priest that was tempted in every way just like us. Second, God through Jesus demonstrated His power and His wisdom. His ways are not our ways. Jesus' ways were not the ways of the people around Him. God used the simple things to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to humble the strong. And all we must do is follow obediently, just as Mary and Joseph did, to understand the salvation that would come through this helpless baby. In closing this morning, two missionaries were being held for ransom by bandits in the hill country of Colombia a couple years back. They were kept captive in a squalid hut. They were kept under armed guard. They were forbidden to speak to anyone, even each other. Yet on Christmas Day, one of the missionaries intently worked with pieces of hay that were there on the hard clay floor. When he had finished, he stepped back and showed the other missionary his finished product. In the dim light of the hut, the other missionary smiled broadly, as there in the straw, arranged on the floor, was a single word, Emmanuel. What a statement of faith and hope. What a statement of peace and comfort and consolation, even in the awful circumstances. There was one word that would give encouragement. That word was Emmanuel. There was that day in the tiny little town of Bethlehem when in the straw there would be encouragement for mankind. Emmanuel. Matthew would go on to say that he would be called Emmanuel and that he would stand with his people. God dwelling among his people to give comfort and hope and peace. This is Emmanuel. This is the one we worship. This is the one we turn to when we don't know where to turn, because he's always there in the darkest corner, in the brightest day, in the deep of night. He's always there. Emmanuel, God with us. So often it's not the big things that matter. It's the little things in our lives, things we can do for others. Phillips Brooks once said, "It is while you are patiently toiling at the little tasks of life that the meaning and shape of the great whole of life dawns on you." Powerful statement from the author of our carol today. I hope Brooks's prayer in the last stanza of "O Little Town of Bethlehem" is your prayer this day. Let's pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. As we come to sing our closing hymn this morning, maybe you've experienced Emmanuel for the first time today. Maybe it was in the songs that were sung earlier, the scripture passages read, or in the words I just shared. But if you experienced Emmanuel for the first time, come down front. Let me talk to you about what that means, what that experience will mean for the rest of your life. If you this looking for a church home that seeks to honor God by honoring Emmanuel, a simple, small place to honor God through our ministry. Maybe First Baptist is that place for you. I can talk to you about what it means to be a member here at our congregation, or maybe just today. I don't know where you stand in the midst of this holiday. If you're overwhelmed, if you're disillusioned, if you're joyful and ecstatic, wherever you are today, I just ask that you just take a step back and experience Emmanuel, because he is there. And if you can feel him and you want to talk with him up here at the altar, come forward, because it is his altar, not mine. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn this morning. this morning, know that you do not go alone. Emmanuel, God with us, is with you as you depart. May you carry the peace of His presence into the world this week. Go in peace.